Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Proverbs 8. We're at verse 13. It's customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This is a period of time in which you can utilize the privacy of the priesthood for confession alone to God alone, clearing the decks with the filling of the Holy Spirit for concentration upon our study. You need a mental attitude of interest for this to be meaningful for you this morning. So with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for Your matchless grace, Your constant provisions, all of the associations we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, the availability of Your Word in our souls through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer as we provide the positive volition this morning that the Spirit would take what we're about to examine and magnify it for us that it might contribute to our pursuit of wisdom. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Evil is a rather nebulous term, and we've taken it up in our study of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The only way that I know how to graphically describe evil is if any of you guys out there have ever had to make the trip to a urologist and had a prostate exam. That's evil. In fact, I call my urologist Dr. Evil. Nevertheless, it's a little broader than that. And so we started our study last Thursday evening on the subject because it does come up as a subject in Proverbs 8:13, and it is an anthropopathism, for we are to hate evil. And, of course, hate is an anthropopathism as well, so we took time out to study that concept. A literary term that is used throughout Scripture. God doesn't hate anything. And in some cases, when used as an anacoluthan, He doesn't love anything either. Our point of contact with the integrity of God and the essence of God is His justice. And therefore, His grace comes to us through justice, not His love. But those are subjects for another time. What I want to do in beginning this morning is to go back and, as quickly as possible, review the few points we noted on evil before time caught us. We noted that whereas grace is God's policy in establishing a relationship with mankind, evil is Lucifer's policy for the rulership of this world. This is the devil's world. He rules it. He is the one in charge, although Jesus Christ can trump him when he violates the rules of engagement for the invisible war. But it is Lucifer's intent to make himself like the Most High, as he proclaimed in Isaiah 14:14. Therefore, his plan's objective is to bring about the perfect environment of a pseudo-millennium and to accomplish this before the second advent of Christ. The number of methods he will utilize to try and accomplish that objective, one of which is extreme anti-Semitism all the way to the point of genocide of the Jew. Now, since Lucifer cannot prevent, control, or restrain sin, his plan attempts to use sin as a means of producing human good and evil. In other words, for him, sin is a gateway into influencing you through demon influence and for others, demon possession. Concepts of human good and evil. And human good and sin combined together where it ignores the plan of God, eventuates, culminates into evil, which is the plan of Satan. Evil, then, is the result of the coordination of sin and human good. Sin occurs by submission to the trends of one's sinful nature's lust patterns. This in turn allows the sinful nature's area of strength to motivate human good, the results in sin being excused by means of self-righteous arrogance, the result of which is evil. There's a great deal of sin excused today by those who have bought in to the progressive lie that there are no absolutes. And because we're involved not only in a proposed evolution of the species, we also are now involved in an evolution of thought. And this thought takes us away from accepted absolutes of the past, which were constructed upon biblical concepts. And now we are evolving toward a more free society, the free here being emphasizing that of whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. And their philosophies and ideologies have been communicated for about 40 years throughout the country through the various areas of influence and communication. It begins in the schools. It has taken over virtually completely the media, both print and electronic, and of course it has infused itself into our governing policies. Evil, therefore, is rampant within the client nation, and it is evil that will bring it down if it is not stemmed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history. We yet await his solution to the ongoing dilemma. Although Lucifer is the most brilliant of the created beings, he is incapable of ruling the world he controls, and therefore, a fortiori, with even greater reason, less intelligent humans cannot rule it either. So get your mind off the fact there are human solutions to whatever problems you face, and certainly the problems of the client nation. Man simply cannot solve man's problems with human solutions. There must be divine viewpoint. Otherwise, client nations are incapable of surviving as a client nation. When men try to rule through human viewpoint, they operate from the source of the cosmic systems, which produces various categories of evil. So evil policies always result in the destruction of a society, since those it places in power destroy legitimate authority and ultimately the divine institutions. We have been observing with a great deal of interest of late how the divine institutions are coming under intense scrutiny and assault. And as the various definitions, the definitions of the divine institutions have suffered verbicide, we find out that there's a broad definition of your free will, a broad definition of marriage and family, and ultimately the definition of the nation itself. We're now moving toward gradually, hopefully, at breakneck speed probably, toward an internationalist society brought about through treaties. Once treaties are passed in our country, they supersede the Constitution. So that is an extreme danger when we enter into a treaty. It supersedes all of the regulations, drawbacks, and what have you that the Constitution provides. So that is one of the, I think, loopholes in our Constitution that will become very dangerous for us before it's over. Yet the genius of God's plan is non-meritorious grace. This keeps him in control of believers through his divine justice. Grace functions through justice, as we've noted in the past. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, there is a pipeline set up. Justice, therefore, sends through the pipeline to your perfect righteousness a consistent flow of blessings, logistical grace support. And you are sustained in the devil's world because justice recognizes your righteousness, and therefore the righteousness of God approves of justice supplying you with all of your needs. Down this pipeline also comes to the believer divine discipline when he deviates from the standard. The discipline is a function of grace in order to get the person's attention to recognize the fact he's under discipline, to use rebound, and to come back within the system so that blessings can continue to flow. Logistical grace always flows regardless of what of one's spiritual condition, but blessings of the positive variety are put on hold until the return. And while in here, blessings resume in various categories, growth in grace provides an advance toward escrow blessings for time and eternity. So this is an area here where you're under the umbrella of divine authority. Stay in here and you have phenomenal protections and guarantees as you move through the various exigencies of life. And so the genius of God's plan is non-meritorious grace, which keeps him in control of believers through divine justice. whereas the weakness of Lucifer's plan depends upon the cooperation of the human race, which he is simply unable to control. Your sin nature buffaloes him. He is not really all that interested in your sinning, except for the fact that when you do, it gives him yet again control of your thought process through demon influence for the believer. And the propaganda that flows into the soul from the varied and many sources that are available today is what draws you away from your interest in truth and moves you toward human good and ultimately into evil. Now, unbelievers and believers, regardless of the dispensation, are under constant assault from the Luciferian forces of evil. The battleground is your soul, and the artillery is thought, and the thought he promotes is laced with human good. Now, with that in mind, we continue our look at evil at point 10, and we're at page 478. And for those of you who print those little bitty postage stamp pages, I don't know what to say to you. The only defense against the flaming arrows of the evil one, as the assaults of the dark side are called in Ephesians 6:16, is divine viewpoint. And there's a dearth of it today. You have some. You need more. This is your defense department to be able to fight those arrows of Lucifer. And while Lucifer fires missiles of human good that ignore the word or denounce Christ, a believer's inventory of wisdom is poised to counterattack with sophisticated absolutes that suppress the lie and glorify Christ. And the mandate that Lady Wisdom is giving in Proverbs chapter 8 is find out what she knows. And what she knows is sophisticated thought based on the Word of God accumulated in the Cardia. That is where the Holy Spirit catalogs, saves, and amplifies the Word of God as you accumulate it. It stays in your Cardia, the heart, as it's called in English translations. That's where the knowledge is magnified into epinosis. And with that kind of understanding of divine thought, you're able to outthink the opposition, which are those in the cosmic world that depend on human viewpoint for their analysis. People with very high IQs, we will note in a near study, it's back in here somewhere. And when we get there, we'll note people with a string of degrees behind their name and assume themselves to be intellectuals and assume themselves to be the smartest around. And that they can outthink you in a heartbeat, which they can in their chosen profession. But when it comes to analyzing the exigencies of life, they're handicapped because they can't think on a sophisticated level. And as a result, they've bought into human viewpoint, and they have therefore digressed into evil. Now, this battle rages throughout human life. You fight it every day. I get to go to my hole, I crawl in the basement, and I live down there. And it's probably good that none of you see that, because I make one horrible mess down there. Books and binders stacked everywhere. And Joe Henner says, when are you going to clean this up? I says, next time it snows. We don't have Bible class when it snows, so I can clean up my office. But until then, it's a mess. But I don't see much of anything. I don't go out. I go get gas for the car. I come over here. I don't see much. I don't deal with many people anymore. I used to, back in the day. You, however, you go somewhere every day. You go to work. You go to school. You go to some activity that you're consistently involved in. And there are people there. And you don't like them a lot. They don't like you. A couple, three maybe. Some of you are looking like maybe 15 or 20. But, nevertheless, there are some there. And you have to deal with them. And the way you deal with them is with sophisticated problem solving, and they're not into that. And that's why you don't get along with them, because their problem solving is not sophisticated. And yours is. And so what you have to learn to do is function under unconditional love. And we're just not wired for that, are we? We're not wired for that. But we're mandated for it. And so if you're going to function within God's system and move forward with efficiency, then you're going to have to learn how to do that, for taking whatever your complaint is and dealing with it yourself. It's ultimately going to move you into human good and evil, and it's best just to defer it to the Supreme Court of Heaven, where justice comes down like a mighty stream, and are you therefore free of all of the decision making? Now, as we look at this, we find that the battle rages throughout human life, so it's not going to stop. So it'd be good to try and figure out, how can I deal with this? It is unrelenting. Believers will often fail under fire, but grace provides recovery through rebound. You can recover on the spot and return under the aegis of the filling of the Holy Spirit and follow His direction in a heartbeat, where others take whatever their problems are, carry them around with them all day. And we get home, three fingers of scotch, and then before you know, they're feeling well enough to go to bed. My dad does three fingers of scotch, and it doesn't seem to affect him at all. I'm fascinated by that. I think I would prefer three fingers of just regular gasoline. It's cheaper, same color. The environment for recovery is the order provided by the laws of divine establishment. That's the environment for recovery. The order provided by the laws of divine establishment. There must be order. And when order is lost, then the entire society has no structure in which to bring order yet again back in place. And so what will come from that is either anarchy or tyranny. Order must be restored. First things first, before anything can function, there must be order. And when we've lost order and chaos erupts, the people, as well as those that assumed themselves to be in power, both categories will do anything to restore that order. Now, the leadership will use military force, and the people will use revolutionary tactics. That's historically speaking. Now, obviously, I don't recommend either. I'm just telling you how things go. We have a planned revolution in this country. The next revolution is planned for November of 2010. That's when you get to go revolt. Cast your vote. You don't like what's going on? Revolt. Cast your vote. Change the government. And however this comes out is what you have to deal with. This is hard to get across to people who are willing to stand at the front door and protect hearth and home, which you have a right to do. But to gather up in groups and decide you're going to overthrow the government is just not a good idea. This is where Jesus Christ has to come in. This is where you need to understand that there's a complete loss of thought in this country. We deserve what we get. It's happened before. Israel went through it five times. They whined and they mewed, and many of them still do. But what have they got? They've got a country the size of a decent Texas county. And nobody likes them being there. Not even us anymore. We're turning anti-Semitic. Why are they there? Well, Brits had something to do there with the Balfour Declaration. They carved out a piece of property down there and said, let's put the Jews down there. Shoo, Jews, shoo, out to the desert. Live there amongst your greatest enemies. The greatest enemy says, no, no, not Jews, not here, not now. Oh, yes, UN says so. And we call the shots, we UN folk do. And so down to Israel they all went, some of them. And we've developed an entire doctrine on it called Zionophobia. Fearful of Zionism. Not opposed to it, not anti-Zionist. What they want to do is their business. We're good with that. But we're concerned about it because we know they're back in a hot spot where God is not ready for them to go because Jesus Christ has not recalled them to the land between the rivers, the Nile and the Euphrates, which they will possess at the second advent. And nothing is going to offend them then. But until then, it's the devil's world, and evil is rampant. And who is it that is probably the primary purveyor of evil in our world today? The enemies of the Jew, the sons of the bondwoman. They are evil personified. And therefore, the Jews perched right down there in the midst of them are going to find that evil's in their face every day, magnified, encouraged. So there's a problem, but it's general. It's typical of the devil's world. We find these same types of pressures infiltrating the United States of America. We have allowed it purposefully. We are blind to these things. We're either blind to it or we are promoting it for reasons yet not understood. The battle rages throughout human life. Your battlefield is invisible. Your artillery is invisible. It is thought. Your sophisticated thought has to advance to a level of wisdom so that you can deal with the exigencies and see situations and circumstances and know the biblical problem-solving devices that no one else has available to them in order for you to stay within the plan of God in the midst of a hurricane. And that's what Proverbs 8 is all about. Prolonged environment in human good and evil can take years to overcome, and only then through consistent inculcation of the Word of God to develop or restore wisdom for application. Deviation from truth destroys wisdom and the ability to think under pressure. And the exchange of whatever wisdom one once had for human good solutions takes a person into a dangerous road in which the sin nature ultimately is in control. And therefore the propaganda of the progressives and those who have the megaphone today will therefore easily lead you through their propaganda into making decisions that are not only dangerous for you but also for your country. The Word of God is the only solution, is the only out clause. What we do here is going to have more impact on your personal life individually and ultimately on the nation in which you live than any other solution anybody's suggesting at the time. What the country needs, I agree, is a bailout. There needs to be a bailout of thought. Need to bail out human viewpoint. Bail it out and then let flow the good, clear, lucid thought of the Word of God again. That's what human good and evil needs to be bailed out with the Word of God. Well, people are not interested in it because they want to be entertained. There need to be a band around here somewhere. I mean, Jeeves, all we got's a flute. Can't we get brass in here? How about a few guitars and some people when they sing scream a lot and make ugly faces? But I think that's the only way they can hit those high notes is to make the ugly face. I don't know. The environment for recovery is the order provided by the laws of divine establishment. That's the order. And the laws of divine establishment we have learned hinge on the four divine institutions being recognized and supported. Free will means responsibility. If you're given the freedom to make decisions, then those decisions have to be influenced by a responsibility. And where does responsibility come from? Responsibility comes from a knowledge of absolutes that give you guidance and that give you boundaries. But if you ignore absolutes, there are no real rules. I get to make them up as I go along. Then freedom, therefore, is not really free. Freedom has become a license for your sinful nature to function with impunity. Therefore, you ignore the absolutes. You ignore other people. You ignore their freedoms. I'll do what I want to do. Well, what if that violates the privacy, the property, or the freedoms of other people? What about their children? Are you free to do with other people's children as you so please? I've got in my congregation today, as I glance around, at least one public school teacher. Yes, one. And there's another one, I don't know what you do for a living. But that public school teacher is an honorable person working within the system, the progressive system. Orders come down from on high, from the NEA. Orders come down on high from the Department of Education. Orders come down on high from the local school board. Orders come down from those that are high. And she is able, through sophisticated thought, to work within that system, yet not pollute and corrupt the minds of the students that, with ignorance because of their age, come in trusting her every day of their lives. And isn't it something that when you see a schoolroom full of little children who are eager to learn, their minds are so malleable at that age, third grade, I think, so malleable at that age, and they come in trusting that grown-up that's in the front of the class. They give absolute trust. And that grown-up has grave responsibilities with their free will to make sure that those little souls are not corrupted, that those little souls are not taken and warped and twisted into the way that the Luciferian conspiracy would desire. It takes a great deal of courage, but it takes a great deal of sophistication to be able to keep your job while not corrupting the souls of the babies. How many people can do that in the country today? Who has the wherewithal? Who has the doctrinal moxie? There's the problem. If you have a school teacher that's given the responsibility to stand in front of the classroom and mold your child's soul, and you're satisfied with that person, then you are blessed exceedingly abundantly, because that is a rare breed. And thank that person. Thank that person as often as you can for being an excellent teacher. Don't tell them why. If they realize what they're doing, it may scare them to death. They could be arrested or something. Prolonged involvement in human good and evil can take years to overcome. Well, what about when it starts out the only thing a kid knows is human good and evil? What if he's been taken his whole life, and individualism, individual responsibility has never been a part of instruction, but collectivism has. He has a collectivist mentality, so that when he gets to be 18 or 21 and is considered to be an adult, he's a collectivist person. He works in groups rather than taking responsibility for his own life and his own decisions. Therefore, you can blame it on somebody else. Hey, if it's us, then it ain't me. It must be our fault. Then you blame society. Or you blame the other people. I mean, just project on whoever's around. Not me. The environment for recovery is the order provided by the laws of divine establishment. Evil is the devil's attempt to replace these laws with human good panaceas, a fruitless and futile effort to resolve the problems of this world apart from the grace of God. The grace of God is available to all if it's accessed through the process He provides, faith alone and Christ alone. You're now under grace. You now have all of the phenomenal assets that heaven can provide. You are truly free. There's no social distinction. It says, masters and slaves, and no longer masters and slaves, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We don't have masters and slaves in this country, at least not yet. Come back in a couple of weeks. But masters and slaves we don't have. Not anymore. What you have is management and labor. What you have are social distinctions, people who consider themselves to be elitist, and those who are just getting by, and those that are in between. Well, when you believe in Christ, none of those things matter. How about race? There's neither Greek nor Jew. We're all one in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Jew, you're Greek. which is translated in the King James, I think. You're a Gentile. What's a Gentile? Anything that ain't a Jew. So I see a lot of Gentiles in here this morning because you're not a Jew. Although you may have some Jews in here. We got some Jewish blood. Well, then you ain't a Gentile. Well, it boils right down to it. None of you are any of that, for we all one in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we have phenomenal assets that come to us because we're members of a royal family. And the distinctions the world gives people no longer apply. The distinctions that need to be made in the devil's world is who's with the ball game and who isn't. And God knows that. And that's where divine discipline and that's where divine blessings come in. That's where grace comes in through justice to steer your life and direct it toward learning how to serve and honor Christ. Be a good soldier for Christ. Learn how to be a promikos, a front ranker. Evil is the devil's attempt to replace these laws with human panaceas. Now, Lucifer's long march is an effort to destroy the four divine institutions and the laws of divine establishment, and to replace them by means of anthropocentric academic speculation. Anthropocentric means man-centered. It came out of the Renaissance. The French again. Now, there's a good distinction for you. There are those of us among us who are Homo sapiens. There's us, and there's the French. If you want to screw up an anvil, give it to a Frenchman. Listen to this. Let's define this. Anthropocentric means that whatever we're going to discuss is centered strictly on man. God is not the issue. And we have academic right behind it, so it means that all academics stress man. Man-centered. And it's speculation. Now, here's the definition for this. If not seduced by religion, man can be deceived by philosophical academic criticism to dismiss the Word of God as absolute truth. That's what education tries to do today. And don't tell me it's not true in your school. I'm telling you this, that it is illegal to bring up God in a public classroom. And if God is being discussed in your public classroom, they need to be turned into the law. Because they're violating some kind of code of separation of church and state. I'm telling you this, they've drawn a line in the sand that we're going to use one day. There's a separation of church and state. So they can just stay off this property. We're separated. Stay away. What we do here is okay. But when you walk across the curb out there, you have entered into an environment in which, if not seduced by religion, man can be deceived by philosophical academic criticism to dismiss the Word of God as absolute truth. If there are no absolutes, then there can be no fixed standards, you see. When philosophical assumptions give central importance to man instead of God, academic research can amass persuasive yet fraudulent evidence against divine viewpoint. Well, evolution is one of these. I have been fascinated as to why this myth was cooked up in the first place, but it came obviously from Darwin. But Darwin did not go nearly as far as people have today with it. But look, if you give people skillions and skillions of years for something to happen and then allow them a vivid imagination, then they can come up with anything. So that now, no matter where you go, there's going to be some intimation, at least, of evolution. Took the grandkids down to the science center the other day. You could not get away from it. I even have an Encyclopedia Britannica published in 1979. I can't read an article in there without having to draw lines through the evolutionary stuff. And we can be talking about how the wind blows. I even did that just the other day. So that evolution has become religion in the country. It is accepted fact, although there's absolutely no sustaining evidence for it, except for the fact that it is accepted as such by the hierarchy of thinkers in the country. Now, why is that? I've often wondered. Why push this when you have no evidence but insist that it's true? Because of this, I have learned that if you can convince people that we are an evolving species and that we're better and better and better as time moves on, although in little small incremental spurts, it does mean that those people of yours, say 230, 5 years ago, they were smart people, those founders, very, very smart. But you know, that was 235 years ago, and we're much smarter now because we've evolved to a yet higher plane. We therefore can trump what they thought because we're smarter, for we have evolved to a higher level than they. Then, that means that the standards that people of yore claimed were best for order in a society are no longer true because we've evolved to a high level of human cooperation. And if you just understood that and would go along with us and our suggestions, if you would get out of the way, then we will be there. But we can be patient. We'll let you people that believe that just die off. You'll be dead after a while. Give us 50 years. You'll be dead. And all of those people we're propagandizing in this will grow and grow and grow. The oldest progressive will be 85 years old. And everybody thinks the same. We've gotten rid of the traditionalists, and everybody's cooperating now. Therefore, we can throw out all those old and worthless ideas that were for people long ago not as smart as we. Won't life be wonderful? And they grin at themselves in the mirror and say, "We'll be patient, for it is a long march." Because human rationalism and empiricism cannot prove biblical truth, the pseudo-intellectual rejects truth and advances in knowledge out of bounds and does not remain on the field of play by means of the doctrines of Christ. And that's a quote of 2 John verse 9. Now, the result of all of this is evil, which takes on many forms. There's altruism. This is devotion to welfare of others, which is in opposition to Christian charity. The government should not be involved in charity. That's the welfare state. That doesn't work. See, the welfare state does this. It says, "You, Mr. Fred," this is Fred here, "Fred, I ain't got no money," is in need. And over here we have John, who has plenty of money. And in the middle we have the government that don't have any money. So for them to help Fred, the government goes to John over here and says, "We're going to take your money." And John says, "Well, I don't want you to have my money. Shut up, we'll send you to jail." He says, "Well, okay." And they take the money and they keep some, and then they give some of it to Fred. And Fred, therefore, thinks that's pretty good because he hasn't hit a lick at a snake for this. So Fred decides that's a pretty good deal. He'll over it and adjust to it. And so it turns out the government will have enough money to keep funding this to Fred, so they go find Bill and Mike and Elvis or whoever, and they hit them up. And so Fred can be taken care of, and now there's Miguel. And they're taking care of all these people. And how much money has the government got? They don't have any money. And so this whole sucking thing goes on here, and they're sucking, and giving. And finally, these people have run out of money. So what are they going to do now? They run down to the basement, and they print it off. And then they give it over here. over here, and these boys over here don't get repaid. And repaying is not happening. So you see what's going on here. Wouldn't it be better if Fred is legitimately in need? Okay, there are people legitimately in need. Fred legitimately in need. And then you got over here, you've got a local church. And Fred joins that local church. And the people in the local church, the deacons come to the attention that Fred is in need, legitimately so. He's got a chronic illness, whatever. And so they, the deacons say, we'll pull some money out of the general fund and we will give it to Fred for his medical needs. Whatever, make it up. Now, let's go back over here to this John fella. John still has his money. And Fred has more than the government would have let him have. And the church over here is doing its job of charity. But you must remember, we have separation of church and state now. And the state has to come in and do all of the things the church is designed to do. And so where's the church in all of this? Well, I have learned from a recent deacons meeting that if we wanted to help somebody, before we can help them, we have to consult lawyers to find out if they have to declare some kind of income to pay tax on it when we help them. Or the church is in trouble. All kinds of paperwork has to be done by Tim Geithner back there. Get everything kosher and above board. Rather than the church taking its own money and giving it to a person who needs it without having to be routed through the government telling you what you can and can't do. That's altruism. That is human good altruism. This is charity, legitimate, identified, taking care of the people under the roof of your church. Next is humanism. Now, humanism developed during the French-motivated Renaissance, which is a French word, where you, if you find a word where you don't use all the letters, there's far too many in there, it's French. And it just simply shortened it up to rebirth. And it concludes the worldview in support of the idea of the central role and dignity of the individual with emphasis on classical Greek and Roman art forms. And so that's why you find that most famous art these people enjoy are mostly naked people. They enjoy that. I think it's a way for voyeurists, is that a correct word? Voyeurists to have legitimacy. I mean, you take the Sistine Chapel, is that where what's his face? I forget his name, it's a long Italian word. Da Vinci, is that him? Who is it? That guy. Michelangelo. That one. He lies on his back painting naked people for years. Even God. Well, it's Renaissance art. Renaissance. From this emerged a man-centered worldview and a rejection of Christianity. We're going back to the classics. We're going to read the classics. We're going to see how Plato thought and Aristotle and all the rest of those boys, see how they thought. Well, how did they think? It was, some of their ideas were very, very good, by the way. But a lot of them weren't. We just take them all, though, and whatever fits into our ideology, we'll keep and we'll sift out that we don't like. But in general, what we really want to do is just get rid of Christianity, which wasn't really a bad idea, because what they were trying to get rid of was Catholicism. Catholicism was calling the shots for a lot of countries back then. Well, who wanted that? You know, who wants phone booth Christianity? So what they're trying to do is get rid of Catholicism. And so they overreacted and went with just pure humanism. Well, humanism is the result. That's evil. All of that is rank evil. Anthropocentric. Then there is philanthropy. Financial material support for humanitarian purposes. Well, you set up yourself a 501c3 non-for-profit organization. And you get yourself protected from the tax guy, and then you give money out to folks. There's a way to do that. The best kind of philanthropy is when you see someone in need and you have a means of helping them, and you decide to do it through the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. that no longer is widely exercised in our country today because these nonprofits are out doing it, and there's a lot of underhanded, under-the-table things go on there. For example, you give money to a nonprofit that's supposed to help people that are sick. Well, have you learned what happens to your dollar bill when it goes to that organization? I used to give to the March of Dimes. Back when I was a kid, they would march in the streets and go get dimes from people at the doors. Remember that? Well, you're not old enough. But say you give a dollar to the March of Dimes. Well, that goes off. Of course, you're doing it for free, okay? That's like you're working for the March of Dimes. They ain't paying you. Well, that's okay. Point is, they get the whole dollar. And so it's something like this. 12 cents goes to the people that have got polio or whatever it is. You know, if they went swimming before an hour after lunch kind of thing. And so they get 12 cents, and 88 cents gets kept by the March of Dimes people, and they divvy that out to themselves. Know who you're giving the money to. So if you got a guy who went swimming less than an hour after eating lunch and he caught polio, and he needs money, go find him and give him the dollar. Legalism, strict adherence to moral codes to win salvation of God's mercy. And that can be converted into a society that is very legalistic with all of its laws that it imposes on people. You can move evil into the national sphere of influence. For example, socialism is where we seem to be headed now, and everybody seems to be good with it. And as soon as you find out you're actually sick and need a doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, I'll be glad to put you on my list. Maybe February of 11. Would that sound good?" That will be socialism. Internationalism is where it's much like the United Nations runs everything, and we're going to just be another country among 187. And, of course, we pay all the money, but they are equal with us. So that's internationalism. Fascism, that's centralized government. This is headed usually by a dictator of some description. Suppression of the opposition. You don't like the dictator. You say, "I don't like the dictator." Pooey, you're done, buddy. Stand against that wall and smile. And then you get shot. And the suppression of opposition is typical of fascism. And that reminds me of, who was that? Fred Hitler? Oh, Adolf Hitler. And there's a socialistic and economic regimentation as well. Pacifism, there's a lot of pacifists today. They're anti-war and anti-violence. It amazes me how these people would react if you walked up to them and say, "Hi, how are you?" "Hi, I'm Fred. I'm a pacifist." "Well, then you don't mind if I cold cock you right now, do you?" "I think I will. I'll just cold cock you." Bam! Right in the eye. They would fall out. Be blind as Paul Davy. Bam! And they get up, you know, all mad, wanting to fight, and say, ho, now. You're a pacifist. You're opposed to violence. Bam! And he gets madder. Bam! "Hey, you're a punching bag, buddy. I'm into this. Next time, don't get up. You're a pacifist." Next is totalitarianism. I pull this definition from some dictionary, Webster's, Merriam-Webster's. I think this is an interesting definition for a type of evil that can be associated with a client nation. Relating to a political regime based on subordination of the individual to the state and strict control of all aspects of the life and productive capacity of the nation, especially by coercive measures. Keep that definition in mind. All of these are areas and categories of human good that has eventuated into evil. So evil has invaded Christendom by means of organizations outside the structure of the local church, which God has ordained as the classroom for inculcation, for application. And the system established by Scripture is the teaching authority of the pastor-teacher to the portion of God's flock assigned to him. The flock is what is called the present configuration of the universal church. In other words, believers alive on planet Earth at this time. And he has assigned to certain pastor teachers portions of his flock, and you happen to be, as a symbol here today, that portion over which I have authority, teaching authority. Now, some of you are about fed up with this, and you won't be back, so you'll be of someone else's flock next Sunday. But that's the way it goes. You know, it's an ebb and flow. I'm good with that. And notice we have empty chairs. That's because of the ebb and flow. The organization that either does not have a pastor as its spiritual authority, or one that has a hierarchy that supersedes the authority of local pastors, is unbiblical and therefore evil. Let me explain as we conclude the first session. This means that most denominations function outside the parameters of biblical authority, since their pastors do not have final authority over what is communicated to their congregations. They're limited by an overruling hierarchy that has them toe the line on a given doctrinal statement that has been approved of by that particular denomination. And some of these beliefs that are encoded in these doctrinal statements of mainline denominational churches were codified out of the Reformation. And no one has gone back to take a good hard look at, do they all really line up with what the Word of God teaches? In other words, is your church teaching from a doctrinal statement developed by a hierarchy 500 years ago? Or is your church teaching doctrine straight from the original languages of the Old and New Testaments, and therefore bringing that to your mind's eye through a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic? Grace Doctrine Church is not a member of any denomination. It is an independent Protestant church. When my daughter Shannon is asked by her friends what independent Protestant means, her response is, Protestant theology, but nobody can tell us what to do. The former neighbor of mine once characterized Grace Doctrine to his son, who wanted to date my daughter, Shannon, and he wanted to go to church for reasons other than the doctrine. And I told him that he had to go talk to his dad about it. He was 16, I think. And I said, you can go, but your parents have to know where you're going and they have to write off on it. So he went and asked his dad. And his dad looked at me and said, why would you want to go to a do-it-yourself church? Which I think is an excellent description of a biblically authentic church in that it is not compromised by an overruling hierarchy. Jesus Christ will eliminate all human good and evil in his millennial kingdom. It'll be all gone. And if it crops its ugly head, he'll deal with it. However, the church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict in which volition is put to the ultimate test. Therefore, the Lord allows evil to run its course so that Lucifer's plan and policy can be proven a colossal failure. Proverbs 8:13, as far as we've gone, respect and reverence of the Lord is to disprove evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. Well, we've taken a look at some of the evil way, and we'll resume our study in verse 13 at about 10 till the hour.